Good evening. So we are at Acts chapter 20 in our study. Acts chapter 20. And it was starting at verse 25 till the end of the chapter, but we'll read starting at verse 17 to get the context of how this came about. So Acts 20 and verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after that manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mine, and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." The Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. So it is a continuation of the subject of Paul calling the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him in this place, in Miletus, I guess it was. So we see here a few things that are quite important, things that are omitted. For an example, he doesn't call for the pastor and elders from Ephesus, he calls for the elders. And there's a reason for that, because one-man leadership is not in the Scriptures. It's foreign to the Bible. And it is always a plurality of men that are assigned to be in charge and to be the leadership of an assembly. And here he calls the elders with an S. Could have been five, could have been six, could have been ten. We don't know, but it was more than one and probably more than two. And he calls them to come and to talk to them. So there's three terms that are used for the same people. There's elders, there's shepherds, and there's also overseers or bishop. Bishop is a Greek word, an English word that they got from the Greek word that means seeing over, which is really overseer. So there's three things that the elders are, and it kind of defines who they are. It's not a title, the same as what we talked about earlier with the deacons. It is not a title. It is a work. And you're not going to say Mr. Elder so-and-so or Mr. Elder Léger or Elder Vandenberg or whatever. That's not the idea. The idea is that when you speak of an elder or elders, it speaks of their spiritual maturity. And then when you speak of shepherds, it speaks of their spiritual affections. They really have a heart for the sheep. They really have a love for the flock. And they want to feed the flock. They want to guide the flock. They want to protect the flock. So it's part of their work to be shepherds. And that's another word for pastor, by the way. And then overseer speaks of their spiritual work. They are overseeing. They are looking over the flock, watching the flock, making sure that things are in order. So it's all speaking of the same people, whether elder, shepherd, overseer, or bishop. And then we see that, just to give a quick kind of overview, he starts with saying, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. So elders are responsible to take care of themselves first. Like, sometimes you can be so busy that you forget to take care of your own self, to feed yourself, and to make sure you take care of your relationship with the Lord. So we have to be very careful of that. And the first responsibility of an elder, if he's going to be able to look after the flock and care for the flock, he has to look over himself first. Make sure that he's keeping himself before the Lord. And then it says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Another important point is that the church of God, or the assembly, the flock, is not the elders. It is not our flock. It is not my flock. It is the Lord's flock. It is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And we're going to see the importance of that a little later as well. See, a big responsibility of the oversight is to disciple and to feed the flock. Discipleship is always with the focus and the view of seeing these people follow after Christ. They have to be followers of Christ, not followers of ourselves, ever. And we're going to see that a little later. So, it is the church of the living God. We have to always remember that. I know we often say, well, my church, or, you know, and call the church where we go my church or our church. We are part of the church, but the church is actually the Lord's. It's his possession, and he paid a big price for it. It says that he purchased it with his own blood. And it is the Holy Spirit that actually raised these men to be over the flock and to oversee the flock. And that's important as well. But then after his departure, some will come. There's going to be grievous wolves, and they will enter among you, not sparing the flock. So imagine if 2,000 years ago, when the church was at full strength. It's just starting. It's the fire is brand new. There will be wolves that will come, and they're called grievous wolves, and they will come among you, not to spare the flock, not sparing the flock. So if we had that problem then, we can just imagine how it is possible for us to have the same problem today. So how are we going to know about these wolves? Well, there's a few things. It says that these guys, also of your own selves, and also there's going to be people that's going to come up from your own self, speaking perverse things, so not keeping the Word of God, not following the Word of God, but bringing something else than the Word of God, perversing the ways of the Lord, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's the key. I was saying earlier, we have to disciple people. And by the way, before we disciple people, we have to see them saved. We can't disciple a dead sinner. So the gospel is always first. We saw that in the first part of the chapter. And then when we disciple people, we want to disciple people to train them to follow Christ. Not to follow us, but to follow Christ. But these men, these wolves, and these men that's going to come up from among them, speaking perverse things, it says that they will draw disciples after themselves. So they will want the people to follow them, to be the leaders of these people, and to take the place of the Lord. So these disciples or sheep, part of the flock, are no longer the Lord's. These people want the disciples to be theirs, to be their own property. So they want disciples after themselves instead of after Christ. So Paul, thinking about that, he's very, very concerned. He's so concerned that he says that he ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul was really, really concerned and very troubled about this. And we see here the heart of Paul. Paul really had a love. Paul is often looked upon as a hardliner. Paul was a straight shooter. But Paul had a tremendous affection for the people of God and for the churches of God. And we see that in 2 Corinthians as well, how the churches was keeping him up at night and how he shed so many tears to see the churches of God preserved and kept pure for the Lord. And then another last thing I want to say is at the end he's saying about that his hands had provided for his needs and for the needs of the people that were with him. And that we had to remember the weak. We ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we have to support the weak, the feeble, the people that cannot look after themselves, the people that really need support and help. We are not to shun them and to ignore them, but we have to support them. And that is under the banner of it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is always a blessing to give. And for anyone that is saved and anyone that I've experienced, The privilege of giving, whether your time, your money, your efforts, your prayers for the people of God, there's a great blessing in that. Great, great blessing. And it's more blessed to do that than to receive. And we do receive and a lot, and it's a blessing, but it's not to be compared with the blessing of giving. So if it's just a reminder for us to remember the words of the Lord, because they were the words of the Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're going to start at verse 25, and I really would like to be done at 25 too, so that we have lots of time to pray. So we'll start at verse 25.
Testified to the gospel of the grace of God, but he also preached the kingdom, and that has to do with discipleship. So here, when he preached the kingdom, I don't think it's so much, although he probably would have said that too, about the future manifestation of the kingdom, but this is when you become a believer, you also become a disciple, and you're now under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And within that realm, you're a disciple of the kingdom. And so you accept the authority of the Lord Jesus in your life. And in that sense, I believe the word preaching the kingdom of God is meant here. And so that is also part of the mandate of the Great Commission and the mandate of the church to preach that part of the truth as well.
Notice how sad they were in verse 38. They were sad most of all of this verse 25.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That Paul would see their face no more. They sure loved Paul.
And Paul, by saying this, that they would see his face no more, he had a good idea that his trip to Jerusalem, as far as his ministry is concerned, would be a one-way trip. That he wouldn't be back visiting the churches, which he loved to do. That was going to be kind of the end of the road for him as far as his ministry, so he thought. But even in prison, God would use him. But it says that where does it say that? Okay, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds are and afflictions await me. So it's mentioned here that the Spirit of God is warning him in many places, in many cities. We really read of one, and it's in the next chapter, so he's not done. The Spirit of God is still going to do it in chapter 21. When Agabus is going to come from Jerusalem to talk to Paul and to say what's going to happen to Paul. So, like we said the last time, the Holy Spirit is not telling Paul not to go. He's just warning Paul of what's going to happen when he goes. And Paul is ready, no matter how much he's going to suffer, and that's what he says. I now that you all among you have... None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So there was nothing that was going to deter him from going to Jerusalem. So verse 26, what does he mean by that? Pure from the blood of all men.
I think there is two ways in this chapter, in this passage, that Paul says that he is innocent or pure, clean, not guilty in relation to these Ephesian believers. I think here in verse 26, he explains that in verse 27, because it starts with four, or because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So that is one way in which he cleared himself from being guilty. So if we don't preach the whole counsel of God, and we only have our pet subjects, we actually make ourselves indebted because we failed to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's actually how you get bad doctrine. That's usually how you get, you know, perverse things and things that will lead the church astray. The other way in which he was innocent in relation to this church, to this, to these Ephesians, is what you find in verse 33 and 34. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And then he says he worked with his own hands. And that's very similar to what Samuel says in verse, in 1 Samuel 12, at the end of his ministry, that he says there, I have taken no one's ox or donkey, and if there's anybody that I cheated, I'm ready to give it back. And so they said, no, you're good. And so that's another way. So he wasn't in there for the financial gain. And so that's two ways in which leaders should be marked. Actually, everybody should be marked. That doesn't ministry. Don't just go on your pet subjects, but share the whole counsel of God. And don't be in it for financial gain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's nothing more powerful against error than to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, how are you going to fight error? How are you going to discern error? So that's why it's important to have the whole counsel of God, not just part of the scriptures, not just the gospel only, and not have the teaching of the epistles and all the different teaching that there is and the ministry that there is in the scriptures. So the best, there's a verse somewhere, I don't remember exactly where it is, that we have no power against the truth. We only have a power for the truth. And that is by knowing the truth that you get that power. You know, in French, that's what it says. I'm not sure what it is in English. But...
I think one way in which we can ask ourselves whether we, first of all, study and read all the counsel of God is there a subject in the Bible, or maybe more? If I have been saved for many years, is there a subject in the Bible or a book in the Bible that I've never read or never really studied? Well, if we haven't, we should make it a point to actually study and get familiar with that particular subject. And I think a good habit for each one of us as Christians, whether you're in leadership or not, is to read the whole Bible, not just your favorite passages. So I, for myself, I have developed a habit that I go through the whole Bible, I read the whole Bible, and I go from Genesis, then I do Matthew, then I go to another Old Testament book, and then by the end of a few years, usually or whatever length of time, I have read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice, and I've done the whole thing. And then you start all over again. It's a different way of doing it. But don't just read your favorite passages. Read the whole scriptures. And then you get familiar with the whole Bible. And I think that's a good habit to stay clear on scripture.
The verse I was looking for is 2 Corinthians 13:8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So that, you know, I kind of paraphrase it from the French.
In terms of how Paul would teach them about how to deal with these wolves or these perverse men within them, I think verse 32 gives us a hint here. It says, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So he's commending them to the Word of God. So spend time in the Word and to the grace of God. And also, when you do that, when you come to know the truth, then you do what Paul does here. He doesn't cease to warn the people day and night. He warned the people about the problems. He didn't keep fighting, but he said, we've got problems that are coming up, and we need to be careful about these things. We need to know what the leaders need to know what the problems are, could be, and to warn the people about them. So there's two ways that Paul is teaching them how to deal with that.
I just like to say something in verse 28. It says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this has really baffled Bible teachers. And some translations make it to mean, which he purchased with the blood of his own, meaning the blood of his own son. Now, of course, we know that that is the blood of the Lord Jesus. But the way it is here in the New King James Version, and I think the King James, same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. So God purchased the church with his own blood. This is a clear verse that shows the deity of the Lord Jesus. The word own is an adjective. He purchased it with his own blood. And of course, this verse is trying to emphasize how precious that church is to him. Now, there's a lot of Christians, they don't have much time for the church. But this verse teaches us how precious the church is to God. As we also see in Ephesians 5, that he loved the church, and Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we can ask ourselves a question. How much do I love the church?
And it's not just the universal church, because in the context here is the local church. So God loves the church with passion and with intensity. And that's what we should be seeking, the same, to love the church. And what is loving the church? Not loving the building. It's loving the people. We ought to love every believer like our own selves. And to make sure of their welfare. And that goes for the elders, for sure, but it goes for all of us. The elders are only under-shepherds. They're under the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus. We're only under-shepherds. But all of us can also be shepherds in the sense of really taking care of one another and looking after one another in love.
I think the Ephesian church is unique in the New Testament because we see the establishment in chapter 19. We see here, a little farther along, a warning to the elders. And we see in the book of Revelation, maybe 40, 50 years later, you know, one or two generations, we see where they were at that time. I just want to read Revelation 2. Verse 1 says, to the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, he writes, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now look at that, and I look at the language in our passage here. It seems to me that the elders took Paul's words to heart. They took them to heart even two generations later, to be on guard for doctrine, for those who come in, who lead astray people. And so the elders were faithful, it seems. But then in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And so I think that shows that the elders are not everything. Like, the elders can't meet all the needs of the people. I think we as individuals, we have to devote ourselves to the Lord personally. You know, we can't just be dead orthodoxy. We have to be also a living disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I get from kind of following the Ephesian church through the history of it in the New Testament.
Unfortunately, what fell through the crack was the most important of all, which was love. You see that in 1 Corinthians 13, that if you don't have love, you have nothing. And the Ephesian church in the Revelation is the only one that the Lord tells them, if you don't repent, we'll take away the candlestick. So it is very, love is extremely important. Like, we don't want to preach love to the detriment of Scripture. It goes together, and we have to have both. Just love is not enough. Just the Scriptures is not enough. We have to have both. And true love would have the Scriptures anyway, because that's one of the main thing of love, is that it loves the truth. It loves the truth.
I think your point about the fact that the church is not ours, it's the Lord's. It's his possession. Just like our bodies are prepared by God, if he's the one who made us, it says in Corinthians, and we're bought with a price. The church was bought with a price too. So it's very similar. As it is for us, it is for the church. And we know that the church is Christ's church. It's not ours. We may go to it, we may talk about it, but it's Christ, and we must always remember that.
Notice too that it says, the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. First of all, it doesn't say, I commend you to make up a creed or, you know, some kind of an organizational structure, but of God and the word of his grace. It's not just the word, but it's the word of his grace. When do we need grace? Well, we need that as we travel in our lives. We have failures, we fail, and then we come back and we receive the word, we see the word of God's grace. And we should always come back to the Scripture. If we wander away, always come back to that word of grace. And God wants to carry us, not just giving grace when we get saved, but we need grace, that is God's favor, as we travel through life, as individuals, but also as an assembly. So it's God and the word of his grace. And that's still in effect today.
Grace of God is so important. We see that in the end of verse 24, that is the gospel of the grace of God. That's one of the ways that the gospel is described. Like, the gospel is told to be the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Jesus, and here the gospel of the grace of God. And also, not only that we're saved by grace, but we're kept by grace. We need grace the whole way through. We cannot live a day without the grace of God. I don't know if we could just resume the rest of the chapter, not resume, but do a resume of the rest of the chapter quickly. The meat is gone, and there's just a few things mentioned at the end.
I just want to make a comment on, like, how they're sorrowful, they won't see him again. And there's, I guess, there might be more than two possibilities, but I kind of see two. One is that he's going to die in Rome, and another is that, like, he's done in this region. He's moving on. And if you look in Romans 15, he's writing to the Romans. He kind of lays out his plans. He's like, I want to come to you, and I'm actually going to stop on see you before I go to Spain. And, you know, he tells them he has to go to Jerusalem first, drop off someone. And it seems like what he's outlining is like what is we're seeing starting in chapter 20 here of Acts, is that he heads to Jerusalem, and then he goes as a prisoner to Rome, and then maybe he carries on into Spain after that. And it sounds like he doesn't ever end up coming back into this region. This front door is closing. And I was just struck with how in tune he was with the Lord's will. He just, like, he knew what the Lord wanted. He was ready to do it. And, like, just what does he say in like verse 24 or something, like, I count my life of no value. And just, I don't know, just he's so in tune with the Lord's will, he counts his life as nothing compared to whatever the Lord's will use him for. But then in Romans, he's so sure of what God's will is for him. He's like, yep, I'm heading to Spain, I'm going to stop and see you guys on the way. It doesn't sound like he's going to be a prisoner when he says it like that, but it's just like, to him, it's just like, yep, that's what God wants me to do, whether I'm a prisoner or whether I'm free. Like, he's just in the will of the Lord, and he's happy to be there.
Anybody else have any other comments for the rest of the chapter? And we covered the last part of verse 35, which is to me is very important. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We already covered that. Anybody else have any other thoughts?
Well, it says in verse 36, the last thing he did for them, he prayed them all. And prayer is another vital thing in the church. So a lot of Christians never attend a prayer meeting. And all you're going to say to the Lord when we get there, you say, never was at a prayer meeting. How are we going to say that to the Lord?
So we're just going to close in a quick word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for these precious verses that we've read together and studied together, and for the example of the Apostle Paul. And if there's anyone that wanted the disciples to be drawn to the Lord Jesus alone, it was him. And we pray that we would see this as an example to us. We should never seek to draw disciples after ourselves. And also, Lord, that we should remember the words of the Lord.